Proverbs chapter 12 this evening, reading from verse 19 through 28. Last week we were in verse 11 through 18, titled that Honest Labor and Truthful Words. This evening I'm just going to take the title actually from verse 28, The Way of the Righteous. Beginning in verse 19, he said, "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." In verse 28 now, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof is no death." Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee again this day, this midweek day. Thank You for the privilege that You've given us to work so far this week and go about our lives. We ask now, Lord, for Thy blessings to be upon the reading of Thy precious Word. We ask, Lord, tonight that You speak to our hearts by Thy Word and Thy Spirit. Lord, help us not only to just put these words in our mind, but Lord, that they'd be worked out in our heart and in our lives. Which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to cover to the end of this chapter, this afternoon. Coming back with me to verse 19, and we take this many verses, we will give you passages but not turn to all of them. But notice he said in verse 19, he mentions the lip of truth in contrast to a lying tongue, and then again, verse 22, a lying lips are abomination to the Lord. Verse 19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. We see the lip of truth. It shall be established forever because truth's foundation is indestructible. In other words, as we think about these things, the word of truth are consistent and they stand the test of time. When we look at the things of this world, doesn't matter what you study, it could be philosophy, politics, it could even be medicine or anything, and it's always moving. It's always changing. We know that the Word of God never changes. Here's a few verses that we will consider in Psalms 119, verse 89. Psalms 119, verse 89. And while you're turning there, if you're taking notes, very familiar passages in the New Testament. Jesus, the night before His crucifixion with His disciples that He had trained for 3 or so years, He said in verse 17, He says, chapter 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy word is truth." And then Jesus Himself said in verse 14, we all can quote this, but He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me," in chapter 14, verse 6. And also another passage in the New Testament, there's many more, but in Matthew 24, in verse 35, He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall not pass away." The reason that we keep coming back to this book, because we believe that it is the foundation of the universe. It's the foundation of our lives. In Psalms 119, verse 89, "For even, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Also in this same book, he mentions that it's magnified above his own name. Notice in Psalms 117, one of the passages you can jot down, Zechariah 1, verse 5 and 6. We find in Psalms 117, we sing this short psalm, but notice in verse 2, he said, "For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." His truth endureth forever. We can always trust it. Go back with me as we come back here to chapter 12, verse 19. He said, "The lip of truth shall be established forever." Aren't you thankful for that? And that we have something that doesn't move around and doesn't change every year or every decade, but it's just established forever. And then he says in the latter part of this verse, and again he mentions the lying again, but he said, "But a lying tongue is but for a moment." In other words, lies are soon discovered and exposed. In other words, if we have the truth before us, we can spot a lie. It doesn't take a long time. And there's so many examples of this in the Scripture. In Acts chapter 5, we find, let's say, the first 10 or 11 verses, Ananias and Sapphira, we find that they had lied. The Bible actually said that they lied to the Holy Ghost, they lied to God, and they lied to men. And they lied to the preacher Peter. And so they were found out. And they were found out very quickly there. The Holy Spirit had shown Peter this. In other words, they tempted the Spirit. And there's many other examples of this in the Scripture. Chapter 19 and in verse 9, right here in Proverbs. Chapter 19 and in verse 9 says, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish." We find this again, if you're taking notes, in Psalms 52, verse 4 and in verse 5, that elaborates on this. But in 2 Kings, and I'm not going to be turning there, verse 25 through 27, Gehazi, we find that, and you can read the whole story there, but he lied unto Elisha, and he immediately became a leper because of his lying. We live in a country and in a culture and a time where where lying is just accepted. And I think partly because, obviously, all men are liars that are lost. And I think, secondly, Hollywood has taught our culture how to lie and that it's okay to lie. I want to read two verses for you, three verses, and just listen to these. And you're very familiar with them. But in Revelation 21 in verse 8, it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters," think about all of those sins. And then he says, "And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Lying is put in the same category with all other wicked sins. And in verse 27 of this same chapter, he said in Revelation 21:7, "And there shall in no wise," speaking by the way of the new city, New Jerusalem, he said, "there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." See, our culture doesn't take lying serious. And God takes it very, very serious. Matter of fact, I've heard Christians say, well, we have the right to lie under certain circumstances. And they'll try to go back to the book of Exodus and go back to Joshua with the harlot Rahab and so forth. No, you never have an opportunity where God will allow you and I to lie. There's not one. Now, you can keep your mouth shut, you know, but we never, never have the privilege to be able to do that. And again, there are people who take a few Old Testament passages and I think take them out of their context. But notice in Revelation, I want to read this also, in Revelation 22 and 15, and listen to the sins, and then listen to the last one. And he's speaking those that are outside of the new city, New Jerusalem, and cannot partake of the tree of life. And he says, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. We've already covered this in the book. We've seen it a number of times. We're going to see it again right here in verse 22. So verse 19 again, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. It will be found out. Notice in verse 20 now. He said, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. If you notice again in these verses, we've got a contrast between two groups of people. Those that are saved and those that are lost. Those who are disciples of Christ and those who are following the course of this world. And so in verse 20, we see in this passage, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. In other words, when we look at this, we see the principle of its deceit is traced back to its fountain, which is the heart of an individual. Coming back to Ananias and Sapphira, we find it in Acts chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, they conceived in their heart. That's what Peter, by the Holy Ghost, said unto Ananias. You've conceived this thing in your heart. 1 Chronicles 28:5, if you're taking notes. And Romans 1 and verse 29, in a long list, probably 20 or 30 sins, the word deceit is there. And then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible tells us in verse 5, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We find here in this passage in verse 20, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, those that plan out evil. Their design of deception and to harm other people through that deception. And again, we could give a, and you could probably think for a moment and think of several verses yourself that would tie into this. I'm just pick out a few as we go to each passage. But notice the opposite of this. Verse 20. The latter part, but to the counselors of peace is joy. To the counselors of peace is joy. To the peacemakers. The opposite of those who imagine evil or they plan or design deceit that comes from their wicked Adamic heart to harm someone else. We're told in the Sermon on the Mount, we turned there last Sunday morning, or either Sunday night, I think it was Sunday morning, and we read the whole passage and took three different verses out of it. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, he says here, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We're talking about counselors of peace. And in Romans chapter 10, we see those who preach the gospel of peace. And in verse 15 it says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." In other words, bringing good news. So those who, and that includes you, that has a desire to be a peacemaker and to bring good news to those that need it, your feet are beautiful in the eyes of God. And so back here in Proverbs, verse 20 said, "Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy." Romans 12:18, "If it be possible, let us live peaceably with all men." And the surrounding verses need to be put with that as well. And Isaiah 9:6-7, "Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace." And so this is who we follow, the Prince of Peace. I'll give you two examples of this, and there's hundreds, but I'll give you two examples of those who truly followed peace. They were counselors of peace. One is in 1 Samuel 19:4-7, and that was Jonathan, Saul's son. Saul, at different times, wanted to destroy David's life. And he wanted to take him out. He wanted to kill him. He was jealous over David. Jonathan was a dear friend, one of David's best friends. And he made reconciliation at one time. And he actually brought King Saul and David together. Now, the reconciliation didn't last long, but Jonathan was a peacemaker. Talked to his father, talked to David, and he wanted his father to stop trying to destroy David. He was a friend with David. Another good example is also in 1 Samuel. It's in chapter 25, verse 23-32, and that is Abigail. Her husband was Nabal. David decided, him and his army, that he was going to take Nabal out. He got angry with him, and because he would not help them after him guarding over his flock and so forth. And Abigail came to David and bowed before David and actually gave a little bit of a prophecy of what was going to take place in his life. And David's just going to wipe them out, you know. And she came, and she became a peacemaker. And she admitted, she said, "My husband is a wicked man." I'm putting this in my own words. He was a child of Belial. And said, you know, she admitted, said, "He's a wicked man. Let God deal with him. Don't you bring his blood upon you." I mean, she admits that her husband is a wicked man. And you know the end of that story. God killed him. As a matter of fact, when he was drunk, whenever she went back and she waited till the next morning to tell him what David was going to do, and when he sobered up, she told him, and he became like a stone for about 10 days. And of course, God smote him, and she ended up being David's wife. So we find here, we have those that plan and imagine and conceive evil things, come from evil hearts, in contrast to the counselors of peace. Again, we keep seeing, you may get tired of hearing this, but two groups of people. There's only two groups of people that live in this world, those who are saved and those who are lost. Notice in verse 21, he said, "There shall be no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief." Now, what does he mean when he says that there shall be no evil happen to the wicked? You know, we got Romans 8:28 in the Bible. What does this mean? Well, he's speaking of protection in the sense that nothing happens in vain or without purpose or without divine permission to the righteous. I've seen people get very discouraged over maybe a verse like this, and it's misunderstood. And when we come to the Scripture, again, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and them who are the called according to His purpose. That doesn't mean all good things are going to happen to you all the time. They can be bad things come in their life. But it means that there's nothing that happens to us in vain or by accident. In other words, we find it's not without divine permission of God. And all we got to do is look through the Scriptures and we see that. What about Job's life? A very righteous man. Very righteous man. Hated evil. Loved God. And when Satan came before God, God actually provoked the conversation, said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Look at all the bad things that happened to him. That wasn't by accident. That wasn't without divine permission. Satan had no authority over Job or anyone in this sanctuary tonight unless God gives him the permission. There was a goal in all of this. There was a goal. Let me tell you what happened with it. God made a fool out of the devil through Job's righteousness. He made a fool of him. And also, through this whole thing, He strengthened Job's faith. It doesn't matter how much faith we think we have, because faith and fear lives next door. They're neighbors. And we can be in one or the other at any given time. And so through this whole process, when you get to the end of the book of Job, you find that God strengthened this man's faith and restored much back to him. So it wasn't in vain. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't without divine permission. There was a goal in this all. Now, if you and I we read the Bible and looking back thousands of years, we say, "Job, why didn't you get that?" But if we were living in Job's shoes, or if this was happening to us today, we would ask some questions like Job did. So notice now, coming back here and reading verse 21 again, you see, whatever happens to a righteous man or a righteous woman turns to their advantage. Then he says in verse 21, There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Mischief. We read a verse two or three times Sunday morning in our message title, The High and Lofty One, in Isaiah 57, verse 15. But verse 20 and 21, I believe it is, said there's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. And also Psalms 32 and verse 10. Now notice with me, as we come to verse 22. In verse 22, we come back to the subject of lying. He says here, lying lips. And again, we've already seen this. We will see it. We'll keep coming to this. And God wrote it this way, so we must not get too hasty with it. He said, lying lips are abomination to the Lord. That word abomination, we've got a sermon on that many years ago. And if you just look through the Bible at the things that are called an abomination, absolutely amazing. I wrote down just a few. There's much more than this. Listen to this. Idolatry, pride, murder, wickedness, a false balance. I think we see that in this chapter. We saw that. Let's see. Chapter 11. Yes. Also sodomy. Cross-dressing in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Men wearing women's clothes and women wearing men's clothes. And this word abomination means that God hates it and that it makes God sick. Now, there's more synonyms you can put with that, But that's enough for me. If God hates it, it makes him sick. I don't really need much else. And also rebellion, as King Saul did, stubbornness and rebellion was as witchcraft and idolatry. And then those who rebel, just rebel against God's word. Let's look at one verse. Notice in chapter 28 in verse 9. Boy, God takes his word a lot more serious than man does, doesn't he? Notice chapter 28 in verse 9. And if you're taking notes, chapter 21, verse 28. Chapter 6 and verse 17, dealing with subject line. But notice chapter 28, verse 9. It says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law." Have you witnessed anybody this week and they've done that? If you do much witnessing at all in America today, people will turn their ears away. But notice the rest of this. Even their prayer shall be abomination. Those who reject God's word, God is not interested in hearing their prayers. Their prayers are just, this make God sick in that sense of the word. Unless they cry out in repentance and faith and confession of sins and receive Christ as Savior. Going back now, notice in verse 22, "Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight." Now notice in verse 23. He says in verse 23, "A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness." When he says here, concealeth knowledge, simply means that the prudent man, the righteous man, the just man, or the just woman, that he or she is cautious and reserved. They're cautious and reserved, and they wait for the right opportunities to speak. But what does fools do? They just kind of rush in and proclaim their ignorance. It doesn't take long for a fool to proclaim his ignorance or her ignorance. And it's just there's just a multitude of passages showing that the fool can't keep the mouth shut, and they can't shut up when they don't know something. They're going to run their mouth. To give you an example, chapter 10 and verse 14, we've already looked at the fool so many times. Chapter 10 and in verse 14, "Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction." Chapter 13 and in verse 16. "Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly." Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and in verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7 says there's a time, this is the seasons of life, and he says that there's a time to rend and a time to sow and a time to keep silent and a time to speak. We've just got to learn, you know, when to be silent and when to speak. And the Lord Jesus, you know, the Lord Jesus sometimes when he stood even before the magistrates and so forth, he would speak and there's sometimes he would not speak. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 61, asking him a question and he just stood and looked at him. He's the Son of God. He doesn't have to give him an answer. You know, and there's so many cases that we find in Genesis 24 and verse 21. And again, we'll keep running into this subject. Notice as we come now to verse 24. He said, "The hand of the diligent beareth rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute." So the hand of the diligent, this is someone said they shall bear rule, probably bear rule in the fact that they labor and they provide for themselves, their wealth, their power, and that gives them an advantage over someone who is slothful, that is a beggar. And the word tribute here in this passage, the slothful, in other words, he fails to provide for him, and he ends up under tribute in that he descends to servitude and pauperism. And so I think that's what this verse means. The diligent man, he becomes independent in the sense, not from God, but independent, and he's not depending upon handouts, and he's free from poverty. And I think that's what the verse is teaching. In 1 Kings 11, verse 28 would probably be a good example, and chapter 10 and in verse 4 also. Chapter 10 and verse 4, actually verse 3 and in verse 4. Verse 4 says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." All right, now notice now as we come to verse 25. In verse 25, and listen, as we go through, sometimes we're going to camp out in a verse or two verses or three, but when we move through, what are we moving through, about 9 or 10 verses here, we'll keep coming to these, and there'll be times we'll just stop and camp out for a while. We're not going to miss anything. And I don't want to miss anything in this book. Notice in verse 25, he says here, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." And this is one of the verses we could camp out with. Heaviness here, to stoop, means to bow down. And so heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. In other words, the heart bends under the weight of burdens as the body stoops under a load. Physically carrying a large load makes us to stoop or to bend. Well, the heart will do the same thing, spiritually speaking. Heart will do the same thing under burdens. And again, chapter 13 and in verse 12, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." Chapter 14 and in verse 30, we'll get to all of these verses eventually. "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones, is like a disease." Also in chapter 25 and in verse 25, chapter 25, verse 25, "As cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." By the way, the Bible is good news from a far country, from heaven. And that's what keeps us bound together and serving Him and looking for that. So many other passages, if you want to write some of these down, in Psalms 27:14, Psalms 33, verse 21, and I give you one other, Psalms 40, and in verse 12. One good example of this, or maybe two examples, let me read verse 25 again. "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." We find that Jacob, you remember his sons, his 12 sons, and remember the story of Joseph and what they did. They dipped his blood and his coat in blood and sold him into slavery, went back and gave that to his father, Joseph's father and their father. And he mourned over the fact that he thought that Joseph was dead. Didn't find out otherwise so many years because his brothers lied. And the Bible says he mourned. He mourned, he wept over that. And again, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. Another one is Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 4. And Nehemiah 2 verses 1 through 8, there's kind of a twofold thing here. But Nehemiah heard about some of the captives that were going back. And he goes before the king there in Babylon. And he hears about the walls, you know, how they're torn down and everything is just a mess. The captivity is going back to rebuild. And he goes in before the king after hearing all this, and he's got a sad countenance, the Bible says. And the king asked him about that. And he said, how can I be otherwise when our city and our, you know, the temple and the city and everything's destroyed? And the king made him happy and brought joy to him in a sense that allowed him to go and even gave some finances toward rebuilding the city. So he says here, heaven is in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. And that's true, is it not? The gospel is a good word. You can write down Psalms 50 verse 4 beside this good word. In other words, encouraging speech. You can write down 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4 where God comforts us so that we can be a comfort to other people. And also Acts chapter 16, verse 28 through 34, where that the Philippian jailer was saved and all of his house was saved and baptized. And then Paul and Silas are sitting at his table and they all had joy in their hearts. They heard the good news of Jesus Christ. The Philippian jailer was going to take his life. I've got to witness to many that were going to take their life. And I got to lead a lady. She just died last year. And got to lead a lady in Selma to the Lord. She called me on the phone. And she'd been listening to me on the radio there in town. And I went to her house. She's ready to take her life. I was able to lead her to the Lord. We remained friends from that day on. And as a matter of fact, she called once a month and we would talk. And she knew all of our birthdays, my daughter's birthday, my grandchildren's birthdays, sent cards to us. And she knew our dog's name. She called them out by name and how's the dogs, and we would, great conversation. I helped her get into a church, and the rest of her life she spent that. She's a lot of health problems. She was near my age, just a little bit younger, and had a lot of health problems, but she handed out gospel tracts and witnessed and did a lot of mailing of gospel tracts. I encouraged her. What can I do? And I said, this is something you can do. You can pray. And I said, if you can't get out, hand them out, you can mail them to people. And she done that nearly till the day that she died. So he says here in verse 25, heaven is in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Verse 26, he said, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduces them. And I think what this means, when it says the righteous more excellent than his neighbor, the righteous man guideth his neighbor and lead his neighbor in a good way. But then the other part of this says, but the way of the wicked seduces them. In other words, the wicked leads them astray. Why do the wicked lead people astray? For they themselves, they're a helpless wanderer. They're a wanderer themselves. How can the blind lead the blind? You know, so they're wandering around, and so they lead astray. Now notice our last two verses. In verse 27, the slothful man. How many times have we come to this subject? The lazy, the slothful. He said here in verse 27, the slothful man. Now I'm going to be preaching Sunday morning on the blessing of rest and sleep. No, we're not going to be talking about laziness. We're not going to be talking about work either. I told my wife the other day, this is the title of my message Sunday. She said, you're not qualified. She's told me for years, she said, you're killing yourself by not resting. And so I'm learning. But he says here, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of the diligent. See, we got the diligent and the slothful. The diligent man, the substance rather of the diligent man is precious. In other words, the diligent man, it gives him great comfort and satisfaction. The money he makes, the food that he's able to eat, and the clothing he's able to wear, and the house he's able to live in. You write down Psalms 37 and verse 16. But coming back, the slothful man roasteth not. And I've seen a commentary or two that says that word roasteth shouldn't be there. They've got that wrong. I think it's right in the context. And even if I don't understand it, I'm going to believe it. But I think it fits. He said, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. In other words, a lazy man, in this passage, he's too lazy to even prepare the game that he has killed, or to clean the fish that he has caught, or to skin the possum that he has taken out. And I'm just kidding about the possum. But you understand what I'm saying. In other words, by diligence, he loses it all. And, not diligence, but negligence. The diligent gains it all. In other words, this slothful man does not enjoy the fruit of these hands, but the diligent does. Yeah, I heard stories about the Depression in Tennessee and other places, people eating possums. I don't know about that. They said they'd put them up and feed them for a week or so. You can't make a possum clean. A possum is a possum. Now notice our last verse in verse 28. It says, "And the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death." So let me give you about four verses. We'll just stop here. Give you about four verses. Now the righteous, according to this verse, the righteous is crowned with life and immortality. The way of the righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof is no death. 2 Timothy 1:10. I'll go slow. Revelation 2:7, two more verses. 2 Corinthians 4:17, in the context of speaking of that which is eternal and that which is temporal. And Romans 5, and in verse 21. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you for this day. We ask your blessings upon the singing, upon all the prayer requests now. Lord, as we kneel together here tonight around this altar to pray, Father, we pray for your presence, your guidance, and your leading. And again, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for allowing us to serve you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.